You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. And in our study of Jeremiah, God has made it very, very clear repeatedly by his messenger, Jeremiah, to bring the right message to the people. And years have gone by, are going by, before, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in one time, two times, three times. And his third time, he's going to level the city. Well, they've been warned, and Israel just isn't paying attention. Jerusalem, Judah, not paying attention. And therefore, when we read in chapter 17, in verse, God gives the illustration. If you don't trust God, you're going to be cursed and be like a dried up weed, dried up bush, with nothing around it to support it in the desert. Or you can trust God and be like a tree planted by the rivers and never have a drought, never have a problem, and no matter who, what, when, where, and if you trust God. And now that seems pretty clear. And then God answers the question that we raise, well, why doesn't Israel trust God and be like a tree? Because of the human heart. And that was in chapter 17 and in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so God, it's a heart problem. It isn't an environment problem. It has nothing to do with environment. It has nothing to do with people. It's a person all alone, and a person all alone chooses in their heart to defy God, to deny God his right to be God. And it's a heart problem. So God said it's a heart problem. That's why they don't want to trust me. They'd rather trust themselves. Now, as we went through, and God searches the heart and knows the heart like and no one else does. And so God tries to give you, us, the world, Israel, a diagnosis that is up to date and necessary. You can't, if you don't have a good diagnosis, you don't know which direction to go. And so he gives that diagnosis. And then in verse 12 now, I'll read verse 11 just to tie it. As the partridge sitteth on the eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. And now the partridge, a bird, a very fast bird, different. There's partridges of the mountains and partridges of the desert. They're very fast and run around quickly, and they do that. And the partridges have laid, when they're laying their eggs, they lay up to 26 eggs per partridge. Now, so then, and a partridge runs off and gets scared easy and runs off hither and yon. And so the eggs are left. And one of the military events years and years ago, when they were there, found 800 eggs to feed the troops. They just went out and searched the ground and found 800 eggs and brought them in and had breakfast. They did that. Now, so the partridge runs away. And so therefore, anyone can take the eggs. Anyone can come and other animals come and get the eggs. And thus the partridge doesn't bother to hatch them. So the rich man goes and tries to have and do and brings out everything and ends up with nothing. No hatching, no chicks, nothing. Ends up with nothing. That's a fool. You did everything, and you end up with nothing. Wow. When you're all done with everything, when you're all done, Psalm 39 and all that, when you're all done with everything, that you'll end up having nothing. You did have given yourself to everything, and you're going to die. You bring nothing in, and you take nothing out. And you have nothing. Your whole life is nothing. But you did so much, and you got so many awards and so much energy, but you end up with nothing. Now, that's the background for the next statement. Verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. A glorious high throne. Now, a high throne. So you want to think of God's looking, and they're looking at the temple as our sanctuary. They're looking at the temple, and they're counting on the temple. No one else has a temple. They have all kinds of gods, idols, and temples, but only the sanctuary is where the only God is. And they claim that. They claim that. And thus, what are you going to say, Jeremiah, and to remind the Israelite, the people in Jerusalem? Remind yourself. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So here's the temple, a wonderful, wonderful place. It's a high throne, a glorious high throne. The Most High God having a most high throne in a most holy place, the temple. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to chapter 7 for a moment, in order to get the movement. In chapter 7, may I pick up, please, the thought. Remember now, I'm just reminding myself and you. In verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amen, you amend, correct, change, bring around a correction, change, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, but I will cause you to dwell here, but they're going to be ousted out of there because of their unbelief. Now, what are they going to do? What are they saying that keeps them there, that keeps them hanging in? Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So we have God's temple, and who's going to attack God? No one attacks God in all history, our history even. So here's our temple, and we've been listening to each other. We have the temple, we have this, and we have that, and we're good guys as opposed to the bad guys. And we have all of the advantages, and we follow that line of thinking, that line, and we follow it like the partridge. We're going to follow the line, and we're going to be sorry because we're going to end up with nothing. So we don't want to do that. Now, so that cost, they're trusting the temple. Now, that's, you want to connect that in verse 12. Go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Remember that Shiloh was the headquarters for the tabernacle. That's where it's kept during Joshua's day. The tabernacle's there, and that's where it was. Until Hophni and Phinehas and them, they went and 1 Samuel chapter 4, and went and they were way out of line, and they brought the ark, remember, to fight the Philistines. They were not with it at all, and Israel had a great defeat. The Philistines ended up with the ark, and they had all the plague and ended up sending the ark back. Now, so when that happens, God, you're referencing it in the days of Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 12. You're referencing that which they knew. Here's the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple was way back there for all that time with all the wonderment of it. And do you remember what happened? I took it away. I took the tabernacle away, as it were, from Shiloh. I took it out. I took it out because they lost their glory. It was Ichabod. Ichabod, long O. Ichabod. They lost it, the glory of God. And God said, no more. And they gave him the ark, but then the ark without God is nothing. Hang on to that. Now, back over to chapter 7, verse 12. Go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. Now, so going back now, here we are looking. You got to think of their thinking. They're trusting the temple. And here's Jeremiah reminding them the temple, a glorious high throne from the beginning. From the beginning it was. That's correct. But history has not gone well for you. And here you are. You have the Assyrian captivity, and you have the Babylonian captivity. So coming up, so things haven't gone well. Now, having said that, in chapter 17, and in verse 12, go with me, please, over if you would, in the light of that, to Matthew chapter 5. And chapter 5, and picking up, please, in verse 34. Now, our Lord, the reason I say this for you, because this is our Lord giving the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want, you can't go any higher than this. God is going to tell you about the throne. So we get that clear right up front. Chapter 5, verse 34. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. The heaven is God's throne. That's his throne. Hang on. That's his throne. Now, you have a chair. No, you got to think of a throne. God, heaven is God's throne. Now, having said that a little bit, Psalm 47. In Psalm 47, picking up, if I may, again, in thought, staying on our same movement, in the light of it, remember God delights in giving his 66 books of the Bible. God delights, and he has the whole picture from start to finish. When he started with Moses to write, he had everything out there on the table. So God, when you write and we read your word, you say this over here, knowing this is going to be over here, and you make a mention of it way in the up back here. And then you know this is happening, and this is going to happen, and you make a mention of it here. That's why you have the Messianic Psalms. Why? Because how can David is used to point to the future. And God does that. He does that. So what? You study the whole Bible. You need the whole Bible to get the whole picture. You can't take one little section and get the truth totally. You have to take all of it. Now, so Psalm 47, if I may. Picking up in verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Understand that. God reigneth over the heathen, the nations. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Heaven is his throne, and that is a holy, holy, happy heaven. That's where God sits. Now, in the light of that, chapter 11, Psalm 11, and in Psalm 11, again, wonderful psalm of David, picking up, if I can, in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the His eyelids try and put to the test the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, etc. So God, what are the righteous going to do? What are we going to do when everything seems to be collapsing in and around us? God, you're on the throne. That's correct. That's correct. When everything seems to be going and there's no way to survive, God said, would you remember who I am, where I am, and I'm on the throne. I'm not out having a picnic. I'm running all of my creation. So be of good cheer. Hang on. Hang on. Now, having said that little bit, so God, here we are looking, and we want to remind ourselves, over, if you would, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings and chapter 8, another truth. Remember now, they're counting on the temple, but God isn't in the temple. So, now, 1 Kings chapter 8, picking up, if I may, in verse 10. This is Solomon's temple being dedicated. Remember, the tabernacle became the temple. Chapter 8, verse 10. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand a minister to serve. Why? Because the cloud for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Wow. Glory of God filled the house. And Solomon, they're all outside. No one's inside. God, you're displaying, it's where your presence is. That's correct. Now, while you're in chapter 8, Solomon is going to say something else that will help us. Chapter 8 and in verse 27. But the will of God indeed, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Solomon, are you very conscious? Yes, I'm conscious of a great God. I'm always in his presence. And we built this temple, and you filled the temple with your glory, but God, nothing can hold you. Heaven is the earth is your footstool. Wow. So God, wow, again, you're awesome. That's right. That's right. My throne, a glorious throne, is your temple. But you've lost it. You've lost that wonderment of that. Now, picking up that thought, if I may, in the light of that, and remember now where we said that with the temple and the glory of God filled it. And then you, just to remind you, remember the Exodus chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, verses 1 through 5. Exodus 3. God filled the bush. And the bush burned and didn't burn. Now that was a bush that he's very familiar with. Moses had spent years going up, 40 years, up and down the same area, same old bush, as it were. But this time the bush didn't burn. But once Moses left the bush, it was just an ordinary bush. God used the bush. When God was there, everything was super duper. But when God left, no more super duper. Just an ordinary bush. That's all. That's all it was. Now, so when you think of that and understand that, then slide down back over to, on your way back. Don't go back because of time. If you went back, a glorious high throne is set in place, and it is our sanctuary. That throne is our sanctuary. It's our temple. The temple is the throne of God to them. but they lost God. So all we got is an empty throne. All we got is a building, but no God. Now, and that's what you got in a day. We come. The church age is characterized by what? Israel's termination in the sense of the Babylonian captivity and the times of the Gentiles, Revelation chapter 3. It is the church is miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and they don't know God is left out. The church is busy doing and being and singing and preaching, and God said, I'm left out. That's our age. All you got to do is just do a little research, and you'll find what we're even looking at, you'll find it unfortunately hard to find. They just don't want that. We want something that we can live with and comfortable. And that's what Israel wanted. Now, in the light of that, in this place, over to get the movement now, to grab it, Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, and may I pick up, please, in chapter 20 and in verse 24. This is on the Ten Commandments. They haven't gone anywhere. They're at Mount Sinai, and there they are, and they're being introduced to God, and God is going to help them to worship Him, sacrifices and stuff. And verse 24. And an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offering, thy sheep, thy oxen, in all places where I record, where I am noted and remembered, where my name is. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Just think of Sunday with the blessing. Now, see the little phrase, in all places, in whatever place, in every place that you build an altar, my name is there, and I want you to know my name in that place will guarantee my wonderful presence and my blessing in that place. Now, hang on, in that place. So now, what place? Go with me, please, over to Deuteronomy, as you can guess. Deuteronomy in chapter 12, and you'll catch it. Chapter 12, if I may, going right in the movement. Don't get tied up in idolatry. Don't get tied up in all kinds of people's thinkings. Don't do that. Keep yourself separated from all of that in your mind and heart. Overthrow their altars, verse 3, 12, 3, etc. In other words, don't let any of that be found in your heart. Now, verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. In other words, don't do any of this idolatry stuff. Verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, a dwelling, ye shall seek, and thither shall thou come. I have a place. I told you, wherever you are going to set up an altar, but you are setting it up on my terms, I'll tell you where to set it up. I'll tell you where to do it. And when I tell you that's the place, and you're honoring my place because it's my choice, we don't choose. I'm going to choose God to worship God this way. You can't do that. This is how I'm going to worship God and serve God. No, you don't. No, you don't. You already know that. Now, so, in that place. Now, over just to see it, it's over and over again. Verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Think a habitation, dwelling. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, etc. Heave offerings, you're going to bring all of that. You're going to bring all of that in that place. Verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest. Don't do that. But this is where, this is like a good place. But don't do that. Don't do it. I call the shots, said God. When you start calling the shots, then you got your churches on your terms. That's what you got. You let me call the shots, you got mine. Otherwise, you got yours. Now, so we all call our shots. People do. That's what we see. Nothing wrong with it. Everyone else does it. Why shouldn't we? So therefore, God, you're going to keep saying it in every place. Verse 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, etc., etc., etc. Remember, Jeroboam wanted to. He wanted to be king, and he went and said, "We don't need to worship in Jerusalem. We'll worship up here, and I'll give you a special priest and benefits and all kinds of good things." So you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. No, 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 no. You know what happened there, the Assyrian captivity, etc. That went down the tubes fast. Now, in the place that he shall choose. So as you keep reading, you're going to keep reading it. Verse 18, just one more. That thou mayest eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, etc. So God, you keep saying it, so we can, it's Jerusalem. No, you aren't talking about Jerusalem because at Mount Ebal, I told you to build an altar, didn't I? Shiloh, I told you, is a place. I've told you that place. I told you where I wanted it. This time, and I'm going to tell you, Jerusalem. But I haven't told you that yet. You haven't got there yet. But wherever I do tell you, that's where I am. When you honor my word, I call the shots, not you. Now you want me? The throne, a glorious high throne of the Most High God. God, I want that. But you aren't going to get it because you aren't believing. And you think you got a building, and you think you have all the curtains and the furniture, but you don't have God. What good's all of that without God? That's like the psalmist saying, what's the sense of me having everything in this world and go to heaven and have heaven, God, here and heaven without you is nothing. And nothing. If you aren't there, God, it's nothing. That's correct. Now, in the light of that, over in, if you would, Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. I'm jumping for time's sake. What can I tell you? Awesome stuff, though. Wonderful. I just want to know, God, how to do it. That's all. Just want to know what you want. I don't care what anyone wants. I just want to know what you want. That's what I want to do. I want to do what you want. Simple as that. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, God help us, okay? Remember now, in the place that I choose, okay? And Jerusalem is the place, and the temple was the place. That was the place, no question about it, without going putting all that together. The temple is where the glory of God was. But the glory is gone. Isaiah 57, and you would note, if I may, in verse 15, a very wonderful, wonderful nugget. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, his habitation, his dwelling. The temple. They said the temple is the God's dwelling, the Most High God's dwelling place. It's his throne. Aha. And the Shekinah glory that came out of that, where the ark was. And that was there in a most awesome way. So, and we share that a thousand times. Here, for 40 years approximately, in the wilderness, they had a cloud by day and fire by night. Now, you have to remember now, you aren't talking about a little camp out. You're talking about 2.5 million people or so with all their animals and everything. That's a huge area. The state of Connecticut would get gobbled up, almost. Wow, it's a big area. And God, everyone would know, look up, cloud, we're way over here. We aren't even near the tabernacle. No, but we certainly know. There's the cloud by day and the fire by night. God, we know. Always know. Now, so, thus saith, verse 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell. There's your word again. Verb. I dwell. I inhabit. I dwell. I abide. I dwell in the high and lofty holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. What for? To cause to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I am there with them. I am there with them. Wow. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, I'm there with them. Now, just to see another little thing you ought to have and tuck away, Isaiah 59. And remember now, God tells them the problem. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Well, what is the problem? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face, his presence, have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So why don't people catch the wonderful sense of God? Like a cloud. The sun's always there. In the middle of the night, isn't the sun there? The sun's always there. It's the cloud storms that come in, and we look up, and all we see is the blackness of the night and the clouds. That's what we see. What's the problem, God? We got a problem with sin, which makes the cloud, which blocks us. The devil goes and blinds the mind of heart of the hearts of those that don't believe. They don't believe, then you're blinded. What's the sense? You can't see. I don't see you, God, anyway. I don't believe. I don't see you. I don't feel you. I just do what I do. I'm a Christian. Good for you. Good for you. Now, having said that little bit, Isaiah chapter 6. Remember Isaiah, and Isaiah is living in a time the Assyrians are going to go into captivity during his time, and the Babylonians are going to come along, and he predicts that's going to happen. So now, Isaiah, you have an education. He does. And God is so good at educating if we want to get educated. And chapter 6 in verse 1, in the year the king Uzziah, and Isaiah is trusting the king. He's trusting the king. He's trusting the circumstances. He's trusting the situation. Isaiah is. We got a good king. Things are going to work out. And God, you're going to help him. So Isaiah died. He died. And thus, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, verse 1, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So now, God, Isaiah, what do you know? How did God encourage Isaiah? God, you are looking at the world. Here comes the Assyrians down. Babylonians are coming. The Jewish people aren't doing very good. The whole world's doing what it's doing. God, what do you need, Isaiah? You need to understand, God's throne is over it all. God is sovereign in his rule and reign over all of it. So before you lose the cool, stop and pay attention. God's in charge. He's the king of all. Now, hang on to that, because that's now. But we're going to go further in history, and God, you're going to have to educate again. That's correct. Over, if you would, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and in chapter 1. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, may I pick up the thought. Now remember, Ezekiel is already in the Babylonian Babylon. He's already taken captive. He's there. He's in the middle of the Babylonian government rule. That's where he is. Jerusalem over there is going to get clobbered. Now, Ezekiel, what do you need to see? Isaiah needed to see it because he's in Israel looking at the world. Ezekiel is in the Gentile place of Babylon, and he's looking at the world. And thus, God, how do you help him? Remember the extraordinary chapter we did at once and all that? Ezekiel chapter 1, where everything is moving. Everything has wheels moving, everything. Everything is moving. Wonderful, wonderful life. And actually, that is true for us. You know that. We've said it 1,000 times. We don't see it. The bugs, the birds, the bees, the dust, the amoeba, there's everything. In the smallest thing, it's full of life. The air is full of life. Your system inside of you is all kinds of life. Life, bacteria, good guys and bad guys. You got all of everywhere. There's nothing standing still. In the middle of God, it's all alive. Do you understand that? It isn't still. It seems still, but it isn't at all. Wow. That's God. Now, God, how are you going to help him? Verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Now everything is going on, and what nothing. Everything, who can make anything come out of this? And up there, not like Isaiah, you see God's everywhere. God, you got to look close, and in the middle of all of this activity, there he is, sitting on the throne. All this going on, and there he is, in charge, absolutely in charge. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, please, do it a little differently. Over, if you would, to Ephesians. In Ephesians, a wonderful, wonderful exercise. Now, remember now, we can't do it now, but Ezekiel is going to tell everybody that the glory that was in the temple is gone. All gone, and he spells it out, so the glory is gone. So don't look for any glory. Don't look for God in the temple that you're trusting in. God isn't there. He's not there. Here we are. He's not there. So you're not in that place. He isn't honoring his name. Now, God, here we are. Here we are as believers. Now, and God, you've done a wonderful thing when a person comes to know the Lord as their Savior. You make them a new creature in Christ, and you go, and in the process, you buy 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our spirit and that which is God's. So God, you own us. You bought us. That's right. I did. And without looking at all that, and you are my temple. You are my temple. So that they have a temple, but I'm not dealing with Israel now. I'm dealing with you. And you're my temple. You're my temple. You're the place where I choose to dwell, in your heart. You receive me into your heart. I choose to dwell in your heart. Now, hang on. Now, God, you're going to do that. Now, I don't want to lose it because there's so many wonderful things. You have to grab it and you have to understand. God, in our heart, your throne, the throne, heaven is your throne, and God, and you choose a tabernacle, a temple to put your throne. You choose us now in a day of grace to put yourself and show yourself in a most wonderful way, so we become a temple in a most awesome way. So God, when I received you, here I am, I'm going to go do this and do that, and God, you are running the universe. True? From here. Isn't he? And that's the awesomeness of the local assembly. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17. It's his body. And he's running the universe. Here we are sitting here. And you want to know about the UN and the banking and the enemies and the ISIS and the bad guys. And God, you're running the universe from right here. Now that's very super duper true. But you have to get where you understand the truth of that. Otherwise you're bankrupt. You aren't enjoying the riches. Wow. Now, Ephesians, quickly. In Ephesians, picking up, if I may, in chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of, I'm going to say it, his grace. His grace. Not your grace, not my grace, his grace. God, you're going to glorify you're going to glorify when you're in your place of the choice of your choice. You're going to come and bless and honor yourself. That's right, place of glory, chapter 1 and verse 6, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, his grace, his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we're going to go and trust you, God. Trust you for your grace. Going to trust you for your glory. That's right. Now verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So God, somehow God has, because of your death on the cross, you're able to claim us as your own. That's right, it's mine. His glory, his grace, his inheritance. Here we are, God, looking to you. And in the process, verse 23. I'll read verse, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church, which is his body. Verse 23. The church, which is his body. It's his body. You understand? I try to be forever doing it. But it's our world doesn't want to come. I don't blame them. If you're going to get into this, you're going to get into a whole other realm of God's wonderful person who handles everything. Now, I could give you all kinds of things just today. One thing after another, some serious. One after another. And God had everything lined up. He stopped one thing, changed another thing, fixed another thing. And God, I knew, God, you're sovereign. Thank you. And he moves us through every day. Wow! That's right. And he rules the universe. So I'm not worried about some guy coming in with some big load of something. There's no sense in shooting the guy if he's got 10 tons of TNT in front of him. I mean, what's the sense? Because he'll push the button and you're blown up anyway. So, you know, what can I tell you? That was just to encourage your heart, to say you don't worry about it, you know. Now, in the process, God, you do all of that. That's right. We're his body, chapter 5. It's an awesome thing. But you have to catch it. You have to get what God has done for you. And it isn't a question whether you feel it, like it, or don't like it. God is on it. God is God. And you didn't start the universe. You haven't made history outwork. You aren't making it outwork, and you aren't going to finish it. God is. And you and I can just sit here and dream and make believe in our little heads and hearts, but that's all we can do. We're nothing, little drops of nothing from one standpoint, in the light of everything. What are we doing? Nothing. For the world, for the UN, for Egypt and Syria and all of them. Now, so here God, chapter 5 of Ephesians, and in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So that God, is that, I can't, how do you get more personal than that? Now God claimed my head, my eyes, my feet. When you got saved, God claimed yours. And you had to trust him. Before that, you weren't his. But when he's in his place, his name is there. And his blessing is there. And that's what he's going to do. And it's nothing to do with whether you're good or bad. It's whether you're going to give God credit for who he is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits on the throne. He's the boss. He's the sovereign boss of everything. The boss of how your heart beats. Do you understand? He's the boss of how it goes in work tomorrow. How it goes in school. He's there already. You haven't even got there. And we learn to trust him in a most remarkable way as he runs the universe. God, we owe you. We owe you a lot. Thus, over if you would. We don't want to, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry, we don't want to grieve. Look at chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And God, you're going to change your plan. No, I'm not going to change my plan. I'm not going to change my plan. No, I'm not going to retract. I'm not going to retract like we said Sunday night. I'm not going to retract what I said. I'm going to bless Israel. And that's what I intend to do. It may look like it's disrupted, but be of good cheer. There's a reason for it. And I'm going to make it work. That's what I'm going to do. So God, here we are. And God, you're going to have to help us. And he is. He is in a most wonderful way. Thus, in closing chapter 3. Ephesians in chapter 3. I hope you got a little bit. It's an awesome, wonderful subject, actually. And you and I don't do anything to make it work. All we do is enjoy it. That's all. I can't be God. You can't be God. All you can do is be a branch to the vine. That's all you can do. All you can do is be a liver or a fingernail to the body. the head of the body calls the shots. Wow, and it's an awesome thing. Thus, chapter 3, quickly, if I can, verse 16. Chapter 3 and in verse 16. That he should grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So, A, everything is his body, his glory, his grace. And God, you're going to do it. That's right. That's the prayer of Ephesians. You want to pray a prayer? Here's one of them. Pray God, the Spirit of God's ministry is to make it happen. Not you and not me. We aren't going to make it happen. Come on. We can do whatever. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may be there so that you dwell under sin. God in you, in the place of his choosing. That's right. God chose. Receive me into your heart. God, Revelation 3:20, God knocks at the door. Open the door, and I'll come in. They can't do better than that. And that Christ may dwell in your heart, and we may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth. That there's no thing. It could be any. Every aspect of God, including love, is unmeasured. We're surrounded in it. You're surrounded by the God whose throne is higher than the heavens. His throne is creation. It's in the middle of God. That's right. The universe, God, you are the center of it. Correct. Now, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all his fullness, with all the fullness of God. So I want to know the wonderful, wonderful benefits. Remember, you're his body, Ephesians 1 and 23. You're the fullness. God gives you the fullness of all of his benefits. And what we've just been saying is just God. Why is it true? Because God, you're there. And God, whether we think of you as beyond all of the billions and trillions of galaxies, or we just look at you here, God, you're the same. You're the same with Moses. Same with David, same with Paul, the same with us. And thus, God, here we are looking, and God, we're filled with all of your wonderful fullness, so that, then you'll see verse 20 a little better maybe. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, or think, we can't understand it, according to the power that worketh in us. Where? Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do you understand? A little. It's an awesome thing when you got saved. And Jeremiah, what are you saying? The temple, Jewish people, do you understand? The temple is God's place. God chose Jerusalem. God chose the temple, but you have forsaken him. And now the temple is empty. But God is in his high, is a glorious, has his glorious throne. The Most High God always is there. Whether there's a temple or no temple, a building or no building, when it's all dark, to God it's all light. In him is no darkness at all. God, when we can't see and understand, you do. And we trust you. And we do the things, common sense, use our good understanding as best we can, but trusting God. And you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that never fails. I try to tell them, but they don't get it. They just don't get it. And God, you are bringing it out inch by inch. And thus, God, we thank you very much. So, God is on his throne. Yes, God is on our throne. And when you ask Christ to come into your heart, you yield the throne of your life, the executive seat to him. And that's what's called making him Lord of your life. Many believers, but not every, very few believers, comparatively, have him Lord of their life. Very few. They're busy doing what they do, but he isn't Lord. And the great issue, the issue to everything, to every issue, every question you have, is he Lord of your life? We did it at the conference. Is he Lord of your life? That's the question. Answer that question. Is he Lord?